Well, I know if you looked in the bulletin this morning, you probably thought, where's Johnny? That's what I said. And I thought that someone else, a dear friend, has done that. Johnny hadn't got to his level yet, but Alan Parks has done it 4 or 5 times. But Johnny did do it one time. We looked around the auditorium in the morning, and everybody was going, where's Johnny? We called Johnny. He was at Northgate. But we went ahead and had a dear brother, Jeff, to stand in for us. I got a little more notice than that, but Jeff did a good job. But if the Lord's with us, maybe I can do something. But what I want to talk about this morning is something I think not only our nation needs, but our state, our assembly, and it all starts with each individual. I want to talk about revival. A lot of things people think about revival, but aren't scriptural. Revival meetings are not when you come to a gospel meeting for a week to hear the gospel. That would be a gospel meeting, and that's great. But a revival is something in scripture that we're going to look at in just a few minutes, that those that know Christ realize that there's something in their life that is not right. It's a time that we renew ourselves through turning back to God to do His will. It's a time that we can ask forgiveness for sins, to reach out to a brother maybe that we hurt. But it could also be getting rid of idols, you know, in Johnny's messages on Sunday evenings. That was the one thing that he talked about in some of the doctrines. Getting rid of idols. Idols can be a lot of different things. An idol is anything that takes place, that takes away where God should be. Revival is a time to commit that into your life, to put God first, and those things that take us away from God, to get rid of them. It's also a time when we turn to His Word for guidance, correction, and edification. And most of all, it's a time when we look to depend on God and God alone for our salvation, for our lives, and our service to and for Him. So as we go through that, the primary text today will be in Psalm chapter 78. And we're going to look some things in the psalm that talk to us about revival and the problems they had in Israel during those days. But you know, the Christians in this country need revival. If you think about what's happened in the last few years, and if you're older, you can remember a lot of changes in the last 50 years. But we've been drawn away by other things that have nothing to do with God. We have things that we would rather do than commit ourselves to Him only. Revival starts in each one of us. First, it has to start with me. And for every individual in here that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to search your heart and your life and look at anything in it that takes you away from Jesus Christ. With that said, there comes many blessings once we do that, because now we're back on God's track. We're listening to Him. Do you really want revival, though? That's a key. Looking and talking about revival is one thing, but making a commitment sometimes is more than some people can take. You'll have to give up those things that hinder our relationship and your idols, whether they're TVs, movies, the internet, sports, whatever it takes away time from the Lord is an idol. Is it too much for you, or do you not want to be revived? Well, let's begin first at Psalm 78, verse 41. One of the things revival gets us is a problem of limiting God. 78:41. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, God has unlimited abilities to guide our lives, to protect us, to work with us in all the things that we do to serve Him. But sometimes we limit what God's able to do, because God's not a God that is going to go out and said, you must do this or I will forget you forever. When God created man, He did it in a way that man would have a will. When He created the gift of salvation, man had a choice. They could choose life through Jesus Christ and the work on the cross, or they could choose not to and perish in hell for all eternity. God does not force that on us, but He certainly has made the opportunity available, and His desire is to be to Him. But we limit God when we don't follow His will. Same thing in Matthew. Matthew said, no, He did not do many works because of their unbelief. That came from Nazareth. The same thing happened in Capernaum. All the works that they did there. They said, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works which were done had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears me. He who rejects, you reject me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That's a pretty tough statement that the Lord said. Luke said the same thing. You remember the parable of the fig tree? God used that in Luke 13. But the parable of the fig tree, I found out, a lot of people down here in the South used to have fig trees. A lot of them don't now, so let's make it the parable of the tomato vine. I think most of us understand tomatoes better than fig trees, evidently. But the purpose of planting a tomato vine is to what? You put that seed in the ground and you expect a vine, and a vine should bear fruit. That's what happened with the fig tree, too. Someone planted a seed, the tree grew up, but it never bore fruit. And the Lord said, cut it down. He said, well, wait, I haven't watered it properly. I need to fertilize it. And He said, okay, do that. And if it doesn't bear fruit, you cut it down. It's the same in our lives. We're come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're supposed to serve Him. We're supposed to bear fruit. No, Luke says that by their fruit you shall know them. And if we're not bearing fruit, what good are we to the Lord? Like the fig tree or the tomato vine, chop it down. Sometimes God does that to saints too. He takes them home early. is something to think about. There's also a problem with disobedience. Let's go to verse 8. 78 verse 8. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright. And those whose spirit was not faithful to God, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carried bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. You know, all through the trials of Israel, from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, God did many mighty, mighty wonders, absolute miracles, in providing for them, giving them the food they needed, the water they needed, the protection they needed. But yet when He said to go and destroy this group, they turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. That's disobeying God. You know, when you go through the story of the Midianites and Gideon, they had a large army, and God said, you don't need that many. And they kept cutting it down and cutting it down and cutting it down until finally they got to 300 men. And from our perspective, we said, that's not near enough to destroy this large army. But you can't forget what God says He can do. Verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and did not keep His testimonies, but turned back again, and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Now, if you know what a deceitful bow is, another interpretation is it's a slack bow. In other words, a bow that really has no use because it's loose. The string is not taut, it's not tight, and it won't work. They turned aside like a deceitful bow. They had no trust in God and what He could do. Verse 41. Yet again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. It's amazing how many times Israel did this. They complained about everything God did. Some He destroyed, some He took forward. But for that 40 years, He finally cleaned out those that would not follow Him. And those went into the promised land. God wants commitment from us. He raised us up. He gave us the gift of salvation. He stands here today to those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that He can meet our needs, that He can protect us, and that He will be with us throughout eternity. But He wants us to commit. He doesn't force us to commit. But He wants us to do His will and not our own. If we are committed to Him, then He will lead us into the battles that we face. We should be soldiers in the Lord's army, fully armed and ready to do His will. Or we can turn back to our own ways, turn aside what the Lord wants, and we can suffer the consequences. You know, some of those consequences may be eternal gift. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have those crowns. Some may lose that opportunity because God gave them something to do and they refused. But just think about some of the things you could do that might bring others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to face the Lord Jesus with that on your mind? Don't discount what God can do. Don't limit God. Our plan of battle is from the Lord. Our goal is spiritual purity that provides a clean testimony that will bring light to this world, to people who don't even know that they are in the darkness of Satan's domain. We are to share the gospel, minister to those in need, and be an example to the world. Our secondary mission is to minister to those in our assembly, to come alongside them and to share their burdens, to minister one to another and proclaim His word. But as a soldier, I fight not for those in front of me, but for those behind me that I defend. That was taken from George Patton. Those in front of you are your enemies. But even your enemies need to know Christ. Verse 72. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his cart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The integrity of God's heart. Could it be any greater? And how could the skillfulness of his hand not be seen? Because God provided them for safety. God provided their food. God provided their water. God provided their direction. But they limited God. They limited God and suffered from their own desires. Would you rather be in God's hands or your own? Enjoy the abundance of God or limit Him and depend on our own abilities. I thank God is way beyond what my abilities are. Verse 22. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. You know, God's always talked about that narrow road and that wide road. But yet God died for every person that lived on this earth and will live on this earth. And the message there is God has done the work. And the message of salvation goes out to all who believe. There's nothing that we have to do except accept it. But yet people reject that gift. It's free. God gives us the opportunity in all our decisions. Believe in God and gain His salvation, or follow the foolishness of the Israelites in Psalm 22. We need revival for our own lives. Search me, O God, that I can see the faults that I've missed and change my life. For the life of our assembly, teach us, O God, how to minister one to each other. For our city, we need to lift up those who are in authority over us here, that they would be guided by God. For our state. I live in North Carolina. And oh, how wonderful it would be if we had legislators and governors that knew God and followed His will. For our state, help us, O God. And for our nation, deliver us, O God, and those that rule over us. You know, it was said at the beginning of the last presidential election that the United States is not a Christian nation. And it's sad that history is not taught anymore. They blot out those things that say the United States was born on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Federalist Papers, in the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, all proclaims God as the head of this nation. Now, I don't deny that the saints in this nation have turned away from God and they need to repent. Not only repent, we need a revival. But we were born on God itself in this nation. I know many of you at this time are thinking about who should I vote for. And that's something you're going to have to decide, but I can tell you this. There's one man that believes in homosexuality, which is contrary to God's word. He believes in abortion of babies, and not just abortion of babies. But I want to make it clear, he believes that babies can be aborted at any time, and if one is born alive and the parents don't want it, they can be executed. A live baby, born alive, can be killed. He also believes in social justice, a totally different view than what God desires. God desires a ministry of the church that will meet the needs through us. We are to go out and minister to the poor and to the hungry. But the social justice he proclaims is ungodly. There's another man that believes in one man, one wife for life. He does not believe that abortion should be allowed. He also believes that the work of God through man to help of our neighbors and those in need. Two different men and complete opposites. Neither one of them were my first choice, but that's the choice we've been given. We need to make that choice based on godly principles. You make that choice, it's your responsibility before God and those that rule over us. But don't limit God in what he can do. Share our lives to a dark world, or God will be with you. That's our job. Be the salt of this world. Give that flavor that makes his blessings palatable to those that don't know him yet. Serve his will, and you will know unknown joy. Some of you may not have experienced that, but what a blessing it is. Submit all things to him, and he will meet your needs. Begin your revival today. It begins in each soul. Turn it over to him for correction, repentance for our past that limited him, and enjoy the blessings that he will provide. Share your revival throughout the assembly. I'm sure we can all look around and see people that are missing this morning. If we're going to have revival in our hearts and then to our assembly, we need people to go out and minister one to another, help to share the burdens that they may have, encourage them to be here, because we're in those last days when we need to think about the Lord is coming soon. We have opportunity to do works for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for salvation, but things that will bring salvation to others. The assembly should be revived so that we can go out into the world, starting with this city and this state. And then the assemblies across the United States needs to go out so that our nation once again can be said, this is a Christian nation, not just because of history, but because the revival in this nation has changed our lives. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, there's an amazing parallel between what happened in those days and what is happening into our nation and the world today. In Revelation chapter 2, and verse 2. It reads, I know your works. This is the church of Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and had patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That was the commendation for Ephesus. But, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, and you have left your first love. Have we left our first love today? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know, the first love is our devotion to Christ. That's what Ephesus forgot. When they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were very fervent believers, personal, uninhibited, excited. It was a picture of a marriage relationship, that honeymoon. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. We are the bride. We should always be fervent and love for him and what he has done for us. But that was Ephesus' problem. While it is true that mature married love deepens and grows deeper, it's also true that we should never lose the excitement and the wonder of those honeymoon days. That first love. When a husband and wife begin to take each other for granted and life becomes routine, then the marriage is in danger. The danger for us in that marriage, because we know Christ, he's still our bridegroom. But what kind of bride would we be if we forget that first love of him? Just think of it. It is possible to serve, sacrifice and suffer for my name's sake, and yet not really love Jesus Christ. The Ephesian believers were so busy maintaining their separation that they were neglecting adoration. Labor was no substitute for love. Neither is purity a substitute for passion. The church must have both if it is to please him. In my lifetime, there's been a great deal of change in the church. There's been a great deal of change in how we act towards God. We become very familiar with him, but we also become too familiar sometimes. This is a holy God. And we are only holy because we have been imputed through Jesus Christ that righteousness. But we sin every day. We've got to keep Jesus Christ in our minds and remember who he is and for what he is and for what he has done. Because Jesus Christ is very forgiving. But sometimes we take advantage of that. There's another passage in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Revelation. This would be the last church of that era, the church of Laodicea. And we started out with Ephesus, where the church was commended in the beginning, but also pointed out the faults that they had fallen into. Laodicea was quite different. Beginning at verse 15. I know your works, that ye are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The passage on Laodicea had no commendation. The passage on Laodicea is poor. But you know, Laodicea was known for its wealth. It was known for that manufacture of special eye salve. I wonder how many times maybe the Apostle Paul went there to get his eyes checked. But they had many things, many gifts. They had a glossy black wool cloth. You couldn't get it anywhere else. They had many things. It was located near Hierapolis, where they had famous hot springs in Colossae, where they had pure, cold water. But when it came to God, salvation means that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, put to our account. But sanctification means that His righteousness is imparted to us, part of our character and conduct that we're still working on. God's not through with us. We have completely been imputed righteousness, but He has not finished us yet. When it comes time for sanctification, we've got a long ways to go. An explanation on Laodicea: as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He still loved the lukewarm saints. He's a loving God. He never fails to love us, even though we have turned our back on Him. See, that's what revival is all about. It's a time in your life, whether it's in salvation and you turn from the things that you were doing that are contrary to God, you turn back to God to do what He wants you to do, to accept His gift of eternal life and to serve Him. And that's the same thing in revival. It's when Christians that have come to know God begin to turn away from Him that we fall into trouble. And we need revival. We need people that will stand up for God, proclaim God, do the work that He's given us in sharing the gospel, do the work that He's given us inside, to where we edify those in fellowship with us. That's what Paul said. We need to be edified. But it's done through spiritual gifts. It's a time that we lift each other up. We encourage one another, and sometimes we rebuke one another. And there's the time we go out into the world. God permits churches to go through times of trial that they might become what He wants them to become. A church can limit God too. And in these last days, it's very dangerous. It's very likely that a church will cut God out. When it talks about, behold, I stand at the door and knock, we often talk about that as a way of salvation to the sinner's heart. But that's not what it means in this passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He's looking for one man or woman in the church to open that door. He's on the outside wanting to come in, and the church has cut him out, figuratively. But that's a problem today. We do a lot of things in the church that are good. We do a lot of things to minister to children. We do a lot of things to minister to prisoners. But are we limiting what God can do? It's something we need to pray about. Another exhortation was, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The church at Laodicea had to repent of their pride and humble themselves before the Lord. They had to stir up that inner fire and cultivate a burning heart. You know, we've still got time to change our lives personally. We've got time to change the assembly into what God wants us to be. We've got time until He comes to work on this nation and correct the evil that is in it today. Because that would be a thing that God would want us to do. Serve God first and don't worry about the problems, because He's there to correct them. And there's also an invitation. We often use the verse to lead people, lost people, to Christ, but the application is to the believer. The Lord was outside the Laodicean church. He spoke to the individual, saying, if any man. Obviously, there was not too many in the congregation that wanted to come meet the Lord. He appealed to a small remnant in Sardis. He now appeals to the individual. God can do great things in the church, even though it's only one dedicated individual. Now, I believe there's more people in here today than just one that will serve God the way He wants to serve. There's a lot of us in here that may want to do it their way, but that's not God's way. We need to be in fervent prayer of our own lives, asking God to look into our hearts and reveal it to ourselves individually so that we can clean that out, that there's nothing behind that would stumble us. And then, that being said, start serving by going to those you're in fellowship with, and encourage them to do the same. And can you imagine what would happen if we would all do that? And we stand before God this morning and say, Lord, we're ready. What do you want us to do? He's the one that provides the method. He's the one that provides the security. He's the one that provides the needs. What have we to worry about? Why test God? You know, God, in the beginning, created the heavens, the earth, and all that's in it. And He did it by the word of His mouth. He spoke it into creation. He created the heavens, the animals, the trees. He provides for their food. He protects us. He protects them. He cares for us. He loves us. He died for us. And He looks forward to all of us to be in heaven with Him. But not if we limit Him and what He wants us to do for Him. God gives everyone the opportunity of salvation. And if you decide to reject it, you can't blame God for that. If you decide to reject it, you can't blame those that came to you one day and told you that God loves you. He died for you. And that because He did that, you can have a gift of eternal life that is eternal. He has a place for those that have accepted that gift in heaven, that you can be with Him for eternity. But you know, so many of the people we've talked to, we've gone out and they have all sorts of excuses why they don't want to give their lives to Christ. Now hopefully the Holy Spirit will work within them to bring them to that point when they understand that Christ died for them and wants them to be with Him. But many, many, many more. Listen to what we tell them about the gospel. And when we go out, they just turn their heads away. And what a sad, sad story it'll be on Judgment Day. But you know, there are two judgments. For those of us that knew the Lord, when we're taken up in the rapture, we've got to be at that judgment seat of Christ. Totally different than what they're going to go through. God's going to reward us at that judgment seat for the things that we did in service to Him. It's not what we did for salvation. He did that. But He does expect us to serve Him. Is it too much to serve the living God that gave His life so that we could be with Him forever? Is that too much for your heart to take? Are you too worried about what's happening in this world today? Or can you commit to it? If you have never submitted your life to God, He stands willing this morning to save you. His desire is eternal life with Him. It's a very simple process. You've heard the message that God will save all if you come to Him. Jesus said that you must go through Him to get to the Father, because He was the one that God sent, His one and only Son. Many of you have children. What would it be like in your house if you took your one and only Son and sent Him to a wicked place so that He could die to save those people? That's what God did. He took His one and only Son, sent them to an evil world where people hated Him, but yet He loved them. And He went to the cross at Calvary to shed that blood. And in doing so, He gained our ability to come to know Him in a personal way through all eternity. But many reject that. Are you going to be one that rejects that opportunity? Do you know someone that is trying to reject it now? Stay with them. Continue to give them tracts. Continue to share the gospel with them, because that's what God wants us to do. So when we go through that process of revival and begin that in our own hearts, that clears all those things out when you give it to God and ask forgiveness. That's for the believer. But to those of you that don't know God, it's the same thing. You want to come to know God? You want salvation? You go to Jesus Christ and ask Him for that free gift of salvation, and He gives it to you. Not only does He give it to you, but now you're in the family of God. You've got brothers and sisters that will minister one to another. You will be lifted up to grow as a Christian. And for certain, you will be in heaven with Him. God died to save us, and He wants all of us to accept that gift. But don't forget, we can limit God and lose great opportunities. Oh, we can serve God doing whatever He wants us to do. You know, hell itself was never designed by God for man. The purpose of hell was to a place to throw Satan and his fallen angels in. That was God's creation for Satan and the angels that rebuke God. But He never desired for man to have to be put in that place. But it's by the choice of man that they end up there. It's not because of God. No one will stand before that other judgment, which is the great white throne. No one can stand before Him and say that I didn't have a chance. I want to do it now because it's eternally too late then. And that place where even hell is thrown into the lake of fire, where there is complete darkness, and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth from the horrible places and the horrible things that go through there. Why would you give up that opportunity for salvation and take that for eternity? That lake of fire. But that's that other judgment. You know, Jesus Christ preached more about hell than He did about salvation, because there are so many people that doesn't understand where they were going if they did not accept it. And He made it so easy. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved for all eternity. That's all I can tell you. But if you have any questions, I will be glad to talk to you. And there's many more here that would be glad to sit down with you and show you from Scripture the truth of God's Word. But I also want to remind you again, we need revival. We need a revival that changes our lives and the way we've been thinking and the things we've been doing. And we need to put God first, and we need to start it in our own hearts first. You can go home, you can get in a quiet area and confess it before God. And when we get these things out of the way, we can start moving in this assembly to do greater things for God, because we no longer limit Him in what He can do. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us. It's a wonderful God that He even cares for us, because we certainly don't deserve it. But His love for us is beyond what we can imagine. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. And Father, we know we do need revival in our own hearts. We need revival in our assembly. And Father, we need revival in this entire nation. Help us, O Father, to point out the areas that we lack. Help us, Father, to lift up those in need, to lift up those in our assembly that are having difficulties, that we can help shoulder their burdens. Help us, Father, to bring children and parents and even those we don't know to the message of the gospel. And whatever You want us to do, may we do it with joy and faith in what You will do. We thank You for this opportunity this morning. We pray that You would bring Johnny back this afternoon safe. And we thank You for what You have done. And we look forward to what You will do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.